We are grateful, man, for all your good ways of leading us in worship. I want to say a word of invitation again for our open space this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. This will be a time when anybody in the church that wants to, anybody that's part of this gathering, is invited to come. We'll gather here, and we have this great fun process by which we identify concerns, ideas, hopes, dreams that everybody present has. So if you've ever had an idea about a ministry that ought to happen around here, or maybe you have a calling to help be a spark plug for one to happen, you're invited to come be a part of this open space, it's called. And we have a great process. It's fun. We'll meet, have a little supper on Friday evening, work a little while. Then we come back Saturday morning, work for a while till about the middle of the afternoon. Then we're done. And then we come back for a little while on Sunday afternoon and pull it all together. And the result is we'll end up with some things that we think are some leadings for this church. And so every one of you are invited to be a part of that. It's open to the entire church. We hope that every team or committee or kind of work area in the church will be represented, and we hope some people from involved in this service will be there. So put that on your heart, and let us know in the office that you're coming, because we're going to have, so we can have supper for you and the materials ready. But it'll be a fun time. Come on Friday night. Money back guarantee, and you know, check it out, and I think you'll come back on Saturday if you come on Friday. Well, would you pray with me? Lord of life, you know our wrestlings, our struggles, to be your faithful people, to hold our work together and our families together and those we love, and all our responsibilities. You know us as we are, and you love us. Be with us as we struggle for blessing on this day. You know, 20 years is a long time. Can you think of something that happened 20 years ago? Some of you weren't here 20 years ago, so 20 years is a long time. Jacob has been away from home for 20 years. And his departure was not on the best of terms, actually. Not under the best of circumstances. With the help of his mother, Rebecca, you may remember the story. Jacob had deceived his feeble, frail, nearly blind father on his deathbed, and he had tricked his brother Esau. And since Esau was the hunter, the outdoorsman, the guy who knew about stalking and killing and skinning things, Jacob was pretty smart to get out of there quick. There'd have probably been a killing if he hadn't. Jacob goes to a place called Haran. It's where his mama's people were from. Their place of origin. And he goes all by himself. All by himself. He goes far away from home. The first day he is there, he meets his cousin Rachel. And he is smitten. It is love at first sight. He goes to her father, which would be his uncle, and he says, I want to marry her. And Laban says, anybody that would marry my daughter would have to work for 7 years as my servant, my slave, basically, he's saying. And Jacob said, where do I sign up? You know, and the story says he worked 7 years, but it was like a day. I mean, you know, it was just, he was in love. It was great. The night comes for a wedding feast for Jacob and Rachel. And old man Laban, he throws a party. It's a lot of drinking, a lot of feasting, a lot of drinking, a lot of dancing, a lot of drinking. And so Jacob is led to the darkened wedding tent where he will meet his bride the night. And so then Laban sends in his heavily veiled daughter. The next morning, Jacob wakes up. He looks over, and the woman lying next to him is not Rachel. It is Leah, her older sister, who is not quite the looker that Rachel was. The Bible says something about her eyes. Anyway, so Jacob storms out. He says to his father, "What have you done?" It was Leah. And the father-in-law said, Oh, it was Rachel you wanted? Well, if you want Rachel, you'll have to work another 7 years. And Jacob does. This 7 years is a little tougher. Doesn't go quite so fast as the first 7 years. Finally, the day comes, he gets Rachel, his bride. You can be sure that in the wedding tent that night, he took a little oil lamp and lifted up the veil just to be sure it wasn't another sister out there he didn't know about. But they don't live happily ever after. Rachel, the one Jacob loves, has no children. She bears no children. Leah, the one he does not want, bears many children. And just as Jacob and his brother Esau had been had this fierce sibling rivalry in their life, now these two sisters are locked in a rivalry. A rivalry for Jacob's affection. A rivalry, a competition, so you can have the most children. And things aren't well on the work front either. Jacob is still working for father-in-law Laban. And, you know, Jacob has finally met his match with Laban. He's as tricky and crafty. And so you have a lot on the story of how they try to out-swindle each other on the livestock that Jacob is in charge of raising. But when all is said and done, Jacob, with the help of God, has this knack for animal husbandry. And so 20 years after Jacob arrived at Laban's camp, he's ready to leave. And he is ready to go back home. And he's going to go back home with Laban's two daughters, his 11 grandchildren, and all of the best part of his flocks, his best, the best camels, donkeys, sheep, goats. Not to mention taking the old man's favorite family heirlooms, their lucky charms, their little family idols. Jacob makes off with all that stuff. And he's heading home. 20 years he's been away. And finally he reaches the Jabbok River. The Jabbok River is the boundary of his home country, his home territory. And he is wondering, what's it going to be like when I show up at home? Will Esau have gotten over it? Having been swindled out of his birthright, swindled out of the blessing, will Esau hold a grudge? And you remember Esau was the hairy outdoorsman. Will he have forgiven me? So Jacob sends out some of his servants to do a little reconnaissance. They cross the river, and they go around, and they find out what's what with Jacob, what's what with Esau. And they come back and they give a report to Jacob. Did you find Esau? Yeah, we found him. Yeah, where is he? He's heading this way. Oh, he's heading this way. Yeah. He's got a welcome committee with him. Oh, welcome committee. Yeah. 400 of his armed hunting buddies are coming this way. And Jacob, what Jacob does, he divides the family. He divides the wives and the servants and the children into two groups, and the livestock, his wealth, he puts them in two parties. And he's going to send them across the river in different directions. He's thinking, maybe if I slaughter one of them, the other can get away. It's showdown time. And the story picks up there. It's in the 32nd chapter of Genesis. The same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that's on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I am never sure what to make of Jacob. What do you do with Jacob? There are times I feel really sorry for Jacob. I mean, there is so much pain in Jacob's life. So much pain in Jacob's life. He is a victim. And he's an underdog. And you got to have sympathy for the underdog. He's the youngest. But his father has made it absolutely clear he loves the oldest. So he goes through his childhood days with this sort of obvious, blatant favoritism. What does that do to a little boy? You know? Jacob has to scrape and scheme and scramble and connive for everything he gets, it seems like. He's so eager to receive his father's blessing, his father's approval. He's so eager for his father to say, "You're mine. I love you. You're doing good. I'm for you. I'm with you." He yearns for his father to say that, but the only way he can get his father to give him that blessing is to trick him. He thinks he's giving it to someone else. There's such sadness, such pain, such wounding in Jacob's life. And then he gets caught in these little games that his mother and father, Rebekah and Isaac, are playing. And we don't know what's going on with them other than, you know, there's something going on there. I mean, there is some battle, some struggle, and their kids get drawn into it. And they use their kids as sort of pawns in their own battles. And Jacob, a twin of Esau, you know, he grows up alienated from his brother. They may be twins, but they're not best friends. And then he has to leave home. He has gone away from home for 20 years of homesickness, thinking every day, "I wonder what they're doing back at home now." And then he gets treated like he's treated by his father-in-law, Laban, who is a crook, as big a crook as Jacob. He works hard for him, 7 years in that trick on the wedding, 7 more years, and then 6 more years Laban always trying to cheat him. And then Jacob gets married, and you know, you think, okay, things are going to settle down. No, there's such turmoil in his family. These two wives trying to outdo each other. Always fight. I just have a lot of sympathy for Jacob. I mean, there's so much pain in life and upheaval. He's been hurt. He's a victim. He is a guy who is in great need of a blessing. He needs to know that God loves him, that God is good, that God is trustworthy, that even if his family of origin is not, and the family he's married into is not, he needs to know this sort of deep down anchoring. So at times I'm very, very sympathetic to Jacob. But then there are times, you know, you read this story and you say, you know, Jacob, he's just a crook. I mean, he's named correctly. You know, the name Jacob means heel grabber. He's a twin. He's born just a split second after his brother, but he is grabbing at his heel, grabbing what is not his, born a split second, grabbing his brother from behind. In football, he'd been called a clipping penalty. I mean, he's sneaky. He's sneaking up behind people on their blind side and trying to get them. He takes unfair advantage of his brother when Esau is famished and hungry, and he gets his birthright. And then he takes unfair advantage of his father when he's feeble, vulnerable, on his deathbed. He steals the family blessing. Then Jacob, he got this thing with his father-in-law. He swindles him out of his livestock. Jacob's a crook, and sometimes I think, you know, Jacob needs to be brought down a notch. So I don't know who Jacob is. Is he the victim, or is he the victimizer? And, you know, I really want to know, because I like things pretty clear and clean. I like to know who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. I grew up on, you know, Westerns. The good guy always had the big white hats. The bad guys had the big black hats. I want to know. You know, I like things clear-cut and clean. I want the evil to be punished and good to be rewarded. I want strict justice. I want the books to balance. I want everything to just be like that, clear. And then it dawns on me, maybe that's the point of the story. Maybe all the wrestling going on in Jacob's life, and that night even, is over the crazy contradictions of his life. Because Jacob is not only victim, he's also victimizer. He's both. He's both. He is both innocent and he is guilty. He is the one who has been hurt and he is the one who has hurt others. He is the one who's had stuff done to him and he's the one who's done stuff to others. Both. And so when the sun rises that morning, there by the river Jabbok, Jacob limps away from this encounter with God. And he is both wounded and he is blessed. His limp will be a lifelong reminder to him and to anyone else that he is a man that you'd better be careful of because he walks in crooked ways. He is flawed. He is imperfect. And yet, at the same time, simultaneously, he is blessed. He is chosen by God to be the one for whom the promise to bless all the world will be carried forth. And by the way, as things happen in the Bible, it will go through one of Leah's children. Go figure. Jacob is this imperfect, flawed bearer of the promise. He is a jerk, but he is a jerk chosen by God. He is both the same time a sinner and the bearer of the promise of God. You know, every Sunday, most Sundays, I get around at some point to reminding you that these Bible stories are not simply only about a guy who lived 3,000 years ago and what happened to him. What makes these holy, inspired scriptures is that they light up our lives. I mean, we read them and we say, oh, that's not just Jacob. That's us. That's us. That's who we are most days. Jerks who have been called by God. The story's about us. You know, whenever I'm called on as a pastor to say something and preside at a funeral, I always refer to our book of prayer. We have a prayer book, a Methodist book of worship, and there's a beautiful prayer in there. After you've said these nice things about this person, there comes a time when you commit them to God, turn them over to God. The prayer begins, "Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant," and you name their name. "Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock." And then we say something that you kind of don't expect the minister to say at the funeral about this person. "Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive this person into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, into the glorious company of the saints of light." Amen. Isn't that interesting? The saints of light are also the sinners. They're all the same. Maybe the sun rising, which I think, you know, in the Bible that usually signifies a new day, not just a new day, but, you know, the light came on. Maybe what Jacob now knows and what we know in our clearer moments is this deeper understanding of who we are. Maybe we understand more wisely who we are. When we have struggled with our life and wrestled with who we are and with the God who made us. Jacob knows, like we know, that there are parts of our lives that we are proud of, and there are parts of our lives that we are ashamed of. And Jacob has been confronted with his brokenness and his selfishness, and yet he finds God blessing him. And that God intends to use him to bless the whole world. Henry Nouwen, a writer of the spiritual life, speaks of a wounded healer. And that's what Jacob is. He's wounded, but he's called to be a healer, a blesser. You know, sometimes we make a mistake theologically. And we get the idea somehow that the Old Testament is about this God of punishment and wrath, and the New Testament is about this God of grace. Did you know that was the first, one of the earliest heresies of the church? It was. That somehow the God in the Old Testament is different from the God in the New Testament. That was a heresy, and the church said no. Because the grace is woven all through the Old Testament, just as it is in the New Testament. And here's a piece of it right here. This astonishing mercy of God, that God uses crooked folks like Jacob to spread His love across the world. God uses a victim who is also victorious. He uses a Jacob in the midst of his mess, and that is what God will do for us. You know, the main symbol of our faith is a cross. Have you ever thought about what that is? I mean, the cross is a symbol of brokenness. It is a symbol of failure. It is a symbol of destruction. It's a symbol of sin. I mean, you know, it's awful. And yet, for us, the power of the cross, the message of the cross, as the band sang, it is also about a victory. It is also about a blessing. It is also about a healing. It's about a new life. It is at one time both. And Jacob begins this new day very clear of the mercy of God. There's a clarity about his life now. He's a wounded man who is blessed. And he lives a life in which the mercy shines through. There will be, in the rest of his life, more sadness and some more wounding to come, I'm afraid. But yet there is this understanding. It's him and his family through whom the world will be blessed. Well, you think Jacob had a bad night? The morning comes up. His hip hurts. He can barely walk. He struggles across the Jabbok River. He gets over to the other slippery bank of the river, and he is painfully pulling himself up the riverbank, and he looks up, and there stands Esau. He is as big and as hairy as he ever was. His beard's got a little gray in it now, but there he is. He's got his bow in his hand. He's got a quiver of arrows on his back. And Jacob is thinking, I've got nowhere to run now, and if I wanted to run, I couldn't run with this hip. And he's thinking, for what he did, he would completely understand if Esau pulled out an arrow and shot him through. He would understand. It would be justice. And as he looks, Jacob takes his arrows and his bow and he throws them on the ground. And he runs and he pulls up out of the river his wet, wounded little brother. And he grabs him in a bear hug and he kisses him and they both dissolve in tears. The two grown men. Who've not seen each other in 20 years. And in that moment, again, Jacob learns that God's mercy is real. And he learns one more time, we are all jerks, but God loves us anyway. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we are astonished at your mercy, far beyond what we merit or deserve. We give thanks that you treat us with a kindness and a goodness far beyond our imagining. We give thanks that you transform our wounds into even reminders of your love and ways to encounter you. We give thanks for the way you turn death into resurrection and night into new day. And so we pray you would continue to work with us, to struggle with us, to wrestle with us, so that we would be in a place that we could receive your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints, you who are the sheep of God's fold, the lambs of His flock, but you who are also sinners of His redeeming, go with His blessing in order to bless those you encounter. Go in His power, His love, the one we name as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.